The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Heavenly Father, for anybody who's been in the faith for any period of time, we know the importance of prayer. We know that it is essential for us in our walk with Christ. It's essential for us to live a life worthy of our calling. It's essential for us to stand firm against the attacks of Satan. And yet, as necessary and as powerful as it is, Lord, I think most of us can confess that we do not pray enough. We do not pray as we ought. We do not pray in the Spirit. I ask this simple prayer, Father, that you would dramatically change that today. That today would change for every member of Christ Community Church our understanding of prayer, our desire for prayer, and more importantly, the discipline of prayer. That we would find ourselves each and every day drawn to you, coming into your throne room, enjoying your presence, receiving the grace that you give freely when we enter into prayer. Father, I ask that you do that for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, that we might stand firm against the attacks of the evil one as we pray for ourselves, as we pray for one another, and as we pray for the lost in our mission field. We ask, Lord, again, as we did during our prayer of confession, that you would forgive us, many of us, for failing in this way. We know it is not pleasing to you, so make us pleasing to you, Lord. Ignite in our hearts and minds a deep desire to pray in the Spirit to you, beginning today and until we see you face to face. I ask that you would bless Christ Community Church in that way for your glory. In Christ's holy name, amen. God's prayer warriors. Last week we looked at the title of the sermon was God's Divine Warriors as we were looking at the last piece of armor. This week, God's Prayer Warriors. And if you've been in the church at all, I remember when I first came in to this church 29 years ago, a couple of people said, oh, that woman right there, she's a prayer warrior. I thought, that's a weird thing to say. I didn't even know what that meant. We are commanded by God and equipped by God to be prayer warriors. So I hope at the end of this, if you're not, you'll say, I want to be. And if you are, you'll praise God and continue on that path. All right? Last few weeks, maybe more than just a few weeks, we've been looking at the armor of God. And that's the resources that God gives to his people. Now listen, so that you can do a couple things. One, live a life worthy of the calling as a Christian, Ephesians 4, chapter 1. And as we saw in the context of Ephesians 6, stand firm against the attacks of Satan. Right? So these commands are given to us. And then God says, I have all these resources for you. And we looked at some of these in great detail. We looked at the five defensive pieces of armor. We looked at the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the need to fit our feet with the readiness of the gospel. And then we looked at the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And then if you were here with us last week, we had a chance to look at that one piece we can take on the offense. And we can go and we can not just stand firm, but we can push back against the darkness. And we can engage Satan to enable us to walk in this faith more firmly and to help those who are still stuck in the darkness. We're going to end this section today, but not with another piece of armor. The discussion on the armory is complete. There are six pieces. What Paul does today is he says, listen, all these divine resources that God gives us to stand firm, he said they're essentially enveloped, they're undergirded, and they are supported by prayer. Prayer. Now again, if you've been a Christian any period of time, it is probable, highly probable, you've heard multiple sermons, multiple teachings on the importance, the necessity, and the power of prayer. In fact, you probably, if you received the sermon outline, the question thought, oh, a sermon on prayer again. I hope that's not the response. I hope that you receive this very, very differently. We know we need to pray because truly we are completely dependent upon God for everything. And prayer is the means by which we come into God's presence, that we access that throne room and we communicate with our Creator. Paul's going to communicate the importance of prayer here in the context of warfare. I mean, you can talk a lot about prayer, right? But this is really shaped around the battlefield. It's how we pray in the midst of conflict, how we receive power, information, instruction, support, encouragement from our commander-in-chief. Because when you're in the battlefield, that's who you're praying to when you're praying to God. Now, the problem, at least I think in the Western church, and maybe for you, I know it has been for me, is that we hear these teachings on prayer, and I think most of us, we agree theologically. We don't dispute. The scriptures talk about prayer over and over and over. So we don't disagree with what the scriptures say, at least in our minds, but functionally, praying at all times in the Spirit, we don't think is necessary. We don't think it is so essential that you are driven to your knees in prayer daily. We believe it in our minds, but we do not accept it in our hearts. Otherwise, I believe that our prayer lives would be very different for most of us. I think, essentially, we'd spend a lot more time praying, right? It's a simple factor. If you say, I'm a prayer warrior, then you will be praying a lot. I think we would then agree with Martin Luther when he said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. I think that's right. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. If I told you to stop breathing, you'd say, I'm not listening to you. Well, Paul's saying, you must pray if you're a Christian. You must pray as a Christian. This morning, I want to look at these last couple verses in our section, verses 18 to 20. And I want to show you, I'm going to show you from the text the non-negotiable imperative to pray. It's there. It's actually pretty simple to see. But even more importantly, I want to show you why. I want to get it underneath the imperative. I want to show you why we are called to pray at all times, for all things, in all situations. And I want to do that so you can stand firm in your faith and you can help others stand firm in theirs. I want you to be a divine warrior. I want you to put on all six pieces of armor. But if you're going to do that effectively, you have to become a prayer warrior too. You have to put on prayer and you have to pray all the time. Are you ready for another sermon on prayer? Okay. I'm going to ask three questions, real simple. Number one, why pray for ourselves? Number two, why pray for others? And number three, why pray for the proclamation of the gospel? Why should you pray for you? Why should you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? And why should you pray for the proclamation of the gospel? Specifically, Paul's going to say, pray for boldness, that you might proclaim the gospel. That's what he asked for, and we're going to ask the same for ourselves. The theme of the sermon is this. Prayer is the key to using God's armor well in our fight against Satan. Prayer is the key. You can put all the armor on, and if you're not praying, you are not well equipped. It is the key to fighting Satan's attacks well. All right, let's ask question number one. Why pray? Why pray for you? Why pray for ourselves? Look at verse 17 with me. Back up just a little bit so we can get a context here. Verse 17. We're told to take these things up. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We had a chance to look at that last week. Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And you say, wow, there's a certain word there that pops out. Four times in one verse, Paul says what? All. Did you notice that? He says, pray at all times, with all prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints. That's a literary device to emphasize the importance of the point that he's trying to make, which is what? Prayer. Right, he's alliterating here for us the necessity and the importance of prayer by saying all. So important is prayer that Paul says we are to pray at all times with all prayers and supplications. Supplication is a fancy word for petition. You asking God for something, asking God to do something. It's a catch-all here, this prayer, all prayers and supplication. It's a catch-all phrase, which means leave everything on the table, put everything on the table before God. Don't hold anything back from your Father and your Creator and your King. Bring it all to God in prayer. He wants you, listen, He wants you to bring everything to Him in prayer. God desires that from the heart, that you as a son or daughter would come to Him. He longs for that. When my children are younger, they, as most children do with parents, they'll come to you for needs. They come and say, I have a splinter, Dad, take out the splinter. So I take out the splinter. Or they say, Dad, you know, my toy's broken, fix my toy. Or for my kids, because they were homeschooled, this is what homeschoolers do. They wanted to know what costume to wear that day. And so we pick out a superhero costume for that day. Yeah, I know, it's weird. As adults, they still come to me, but they're not asking for superhero costumes. They're asking, praise God for that. They're asking about things like marriage or work or ministry or child rearing. It doesn't matter if they ask me when they were young or they ask me little. I still want them as their father to come to me. I want them to inquire. I want to help them. I want to love them through these situations. It brings me great joy when they ask me questions of any kind or help of any kind, and it doesn't matter what it is. It causes me to rejoice. Why? I'm their father, and I love them, and I want what's best for them. Now, if a sinful man can relate to his children like that, how much more so a perfect heavenly Father in rejoicing when you go to him? With small things or with big things, when you go to God, he rejoices too. And he rejoices, my beloved, because when you go to God in a time of need and you make supplication, say, Father, I need your help, that draws you near to him. It cultivates intimacy in your relationship with him. Why wouldn't he want that? He loves you. Why wouldn't you want that if you love him? Drawing near to God, he wants to draw near to you. We're to lift up everything to God in prayer, Paul says, all the time, at all times. You say, well, I get everything. He's a good heavenly Father. I'm going to bring everything to him. But why at all times? Not a moment of your day. You're not in the sights of Satan's attacks. Every moment of every day, Satan has his sights on you. And that means you are in constant need of constant prayer if you're truly following Christ. Because he's waiting for you, isn't he? And he's waiting for you to slip up and to take that step to the left or the right so he can get you. And so it is essential that we not only lift up all prayers to God, all kinds of supplications, but we do it all the time. In other words, if someone said to you, when's a good time not to pray? You would say what? Never. Always praying for all things at all times. And then Paul said, in the power of the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? I mean, that sounds that's Christianese, right? I'm praying in the power of the Spirit. I don't have an idea what that means. What does it mean to pray in the power of the Spirit? We actually have a hint earlier in our study. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, if you remember, we have access to God. Paul tells us in 2:18, we have access to God the Father into the throne room because of the Spirit. And then he concludes, I think in verse 22, he says, it's by the Spirit that we're being built up into the dwelling place, the temple of God. In other words, we know that it's by the Spirit that we come into the presence of God. And so when you pray by the Spirit, that's exactly what you're doing. You're coming into the presence of a Father who loves you. And you're petitioning on behalf of the things that you need. And you're doing it by the Spirit. In other words, it's the Spirit who not only brings you into the presence of God to dwell with him, but it's the Spirit who will align your desires, your words, your heart with God's will. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, listen to this, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. In other words, the Spirit says, remember that you're in the presence of God. Remember to whom you are praying. Remember that your prayers are to be aligned with his will. In other words, the Spirit helps us from our prayers becoming self-centered, self-glorifying prayers. So God becomes first, the kingdom becomes first, God's will becomes first, and you're able to truly pray that, thy will be done, in the power of the Spirit. Enables us to focus on the character and nature of God and desire kingdom things rather than your things. Charles Spurgeon, he said this about prayer. He said, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. Listen to this. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. It's you coming into the presence of God the Father and intimately engaging with him. You say, well, why am I not praying all the time then? That's an operative question. Not a good answer if Spurgeon's right, and I believe he was. So Paul says you have to pray at all times by lifting up all prayers and supplications, and you have to do so in the Spirit. You say, okay, I got the imperative. I know what it means. But why? Why is Paul? Paul's already given us 6 pieces of armor to wear so that we can stand firm against the attacks of Satan. We have all the armor that we need. Why then does Paul spend more time writing in verses 18, 19, and 20 on prayer than he does any other piece of armor? Did you notice that? He talks about prayer, prayer, prayer again in 2 verses more than he does in the entire distribution. Why this standing imperative to pray, pray, pray always to the Lord? There are several reasons, but I'm going to give you 2 that came to mind for us as a church. I think first, regular fervent prayer reminds us of our total dependence upon God for all things. If you're praying regularly, you're revealing to God and to all those who know that you're praying that you are completely dependent upon Him. You see, one of the first things that our glory-starved hearts do when we get all this great armor, I mean, we get the belt of truth, right? We get the breastplate of righteousness. You get the sword of the Spirit. And one of the first things you do is what? You're going to fight alone. You're going to take all the armor God will give you, then you're going to run out in that battlefield without Him. Right, Paul? Paul's saying you can't do that because all your strength and all the armament is dependent upon Him. You can't fight against the attacks of Satan, even with all this glorious armor alone. It requires a deep, intimate relationship with God in the fight. And so I was trying to think of some examples in terms of activating, and they were all bad examples, so I don't like cheeky things from the pulpit. Your armor is activated by the prayer, right? It makes the armor come alive. You can put it all on, and it's not until you start praying that that armor begins to have its power, power to protect you and power for you to help others, which means we'll put on the belt of truth, which we know to be the Word of God. We'll do that through prayer, because we know that if we don't pray about it, we're not going to apply it to ourselves first, right? We don't want to put on the belt without seeking the Holy Spirit to apply it first to our hearts and minds. Otherwise, we become hypocrites, right? We'll put on the breastplate of righteousness without prayer and strive for righteousness on our own, which means we'll either become prideful if we're successful, or we'll become depressed if we fail. We will attempt to fit our feet with the gospel and proclaim the gospel far and wide without first praying for the gospel to have power to redeem. And we wonder why no one listens to the gospel we preach. If we don't pray, we'll take up the shield of faith or the helmet of salvation or the sword of Spirit without first gaining the power we need from God through prayer. He appropriates it to us. So if you do not pray, the last several sermons on armor are worthless to you. You can't put any of it on unless you find yourself praying before, during, and after its use in battle. You see, my beloved, the power, the instructions, the encouragement, the proper use of the armor, it's all dependent upon God's presence and God's power. How do you get God's presence and God's power? Through prayer. That's how you get into the throne room. That's how He gives you the strength and the grace you need to exercise this armor well. When we pray in the Spirit, we enter into the presence of God through Christ. We come into His throne room, which means that you have access to all the grace and all the power that you need to use your armor really, really well, right? We talked about the necessity of training with the armor, but one of the best means to train with the armor is to pray, to get access to the power. In fact, I'm not being too literal here. In Hebrews chapter 4, if you remember that study, this is actually what happens when you pray. Listen to this. Because Christ has made a way into the throne room through His spilled blood, we can access God the Father. And then we're told in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Confidence not in yourself, but in Christ. So that what? So that we may receive mercy and find grace. That's power. Power to help us when? In our time of need. When you're in the fight. When Satan is all over you and you feel like you're losing ground. Paul's saying, pray. Go into the presence of God. He'll give you the grace to put on the armor and go back out and fight really, really well. Like the divine warrior that you are. The bottom line, my beloved, is that we don't pray because we're foolish and we're prideful, right? I mean, if you say, well, if I know this is true, if I believe it to be true, why am I not praying? You don't pray because you're foolish enough to think that the enemy's not that fierce. Otherwise, when we're afraid, we pray. Or you're so prideful and to think that you really don't need that much help from God. You're foolish because you don't think your enemy's that fierce, and you're prideful because you don't think you need that much help from God. If you were to get in, let's say you're in the car with your family, and you were to get in a really bad car accident, you're injured, multiple injuries in your car, and those in the car that you collide with are injured as well. What's one of the first things that you or someone's going to do? Call 911, right? I mean, everybody. They're going to stop. Everybody's calling 911. Why? Why that 911 call? Because 911 gets the resources of people who are trained to help in an emergency like that to heal bodies, right? You're going to call. Everybody else is going to call. And yet most Christians, before they enter the fight, before they get in the accident, before a brother or sister gets in the accident, we still don't pick up our spiritual phones and call 911 to God. We still don't. And we don't because we refuse to see how deadly Satan's injuries can be. We don't because in our pride we think to ourselves, what? I can handle it. I can handle it. You can't handle it. You cannot handle the attacks of the evil one. You're in that car accident, you're going to bleed out unless you start calling 911 to God. There's another reason, though, Paul, after teaching to the armor, tells us to pray always and for everything. Not only are we in real danger, and not only are we completely dependent upon God, but in the midst of a spiritual battle, this is beautiful. Listen, when you turn to God for help, when you go to your Father for courage or for comfort or for perspective or for answers, and God, listen, and God through Christ, Hebrews 4, answers our prayers, and he gives us the strength and the resources that we need. You know what happens? God is glorified. God is honored and worshiped in that moment because you cried out for help, and he helped you through Christ. God, the great giver of the resources, through our great mediator, Jesus Christ, receives all the glory and honor for holding up and sustaining his people because we pray. Now that's, I'm going to say that's probably the highest reason to pray. That in your prayers, God answers your prayers, and what happens? God is glorified. God is worshiped through your prayer. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples prayer in John chapter 14? Listen to what he said. He said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Why will he do it? Why will Jesus answer your prayers in his name? He says this, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. The ultimate reason you should be praying, not just because you are in desperate need of help, not just because the enemy is fierce against you, but because when you do, when you pray to God in the Spirit and God answers your prayers through Jesus Christ, he receives glory. He receives worship. I would argue this should, I could stop my sermon right now. If you get this point, it should radically reshape your understanding of prayer. Radically reshape it. Prayer is first and foremost a God-glorifying, God-centered act of worship on behalf of his people in need. First and foremost, God-glorifying, God-centered act of worship of his people in need. That's why John Piper, he used to call prayer a wartime walkie-talkie. I like that. Wartime walkie-talkie. You grab the walkie-talkie, right? The bombs are falling on you. You're in the midst of battle, and you're doing a 911 call to God for what? For resources. And God, he answers our prayers in Christ. He brings the resources. And then Piper argues, says, and then in that moment, the true purpose of the prayer is fulfilled because God's name is glorified. The true purpose of the prayer is not just to get you the resources you need. The true purpose, the ultimate aim of the prayer, is to bring God glory for giving you mercy and grace in your moment of need. Isn't that good? I think that's really good. So first we see that we are to pray in the Spirit for everything at all times because we are completely dependent upon God and our dependence brings him glory. We got question number one down? Question number two. That's why we pray for ourselves. Question number two is why pray for others? Look at verse 18. Now that we got all the armor on, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end of prayer, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So he touches on something here. In order to be able to pray well, you have to be alert. You have to be sober. Keep alert with all perseverance. That's not succumbing to the darkness of this age. That's not letting sin have its way in your life. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? We'll hit this at the end again. Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying, tells the disciples, specifically stay here, and then Peter, James, and John stay here, and he goes a little further and he prays alone to the Father. You remember that? He asked Peter and James and John to do one thing. What did he do? He said, stay awake and pray. That's all he asked, just stay awake and pray. He comes back first time, and what does he find? They're asleep. They're asleep. He comes back and he says to them, in love, but he's frustrated. He says, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? And then he said this, listen, he said, watch and pray. Be alert and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, attacks of the devil. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So this great exhortation from the garden, watch and pray, it became so significant in the early church, it actually formed tradition in the early church that shaped catechisms. The children were taught in the early church to watch and pray, to watch for the coming of Christ again so they could live a holy life. And as they did that, they would pray, pray, pray unto the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4, as the Apostle Peter calls all Christians to holy living, he also reveals the necessity of spiritual sobriety and our prayers. Listen to what he says. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He said, the end of all things is at hand. He's talking about the end of the redemptive story. Therefore what? Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. For the sake of your prayers. Keeping alert, being self-controlled and sober-minded, it's necessary if you want to pray in the Spirit. It's necessary if you're going to obey the first part of verse 18. Not only, my beloved, listen, God will not listen to your prayers if you are in willful, unrepentant sin. You know that. Old Testament, New Testament, Isaiah 59, verse 2, God said, your iniquities have separated you from your God. This is Isaiah. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not, what? He will not hear. It's not that he doesn't hear you. He is not answering you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so this staying alert, this staying awake, it's attached directly to our prayers. You cannot pray in the Spirit and not be sober-minded in terms of your life in Christ. We struggle with this, and if you're living in sin, you know, prayer becomes a low priority for you, right? James says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of an unrighteous man is not heard by God. Not heard by God. So Paul says in verse 18, look with me, keep alert with all perseverance if you want to pray for yourself and if you want to pray for others. Look at the latter part of verse 18. Making supplication for all the saints. We must keep alert with all perseverance if we're going to make supplication for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a compelling reason to live a holy life, I think. You say, well, why should you live a holy life? God has commanded me, I love Christ, and so I can pray effectively for my brothers and sisters. If you're praying, by praying you come into the presence of God and you receive the resources, the grace and power from God that you need to fight well for yourself, then you should ask the question, well, why should I pray for someone else? I mean, if I pray and I'm brought into the presence, what should compel me to pray for others? You say, well, that's kind of a silly question, Pastor. The Bible, over and over, both teaches to and reveals the power of intercessory prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Luke chapter 22, right before Peter is going to renounce Christ three times, you know that incredible moment, right? On the night that he's betrayed, he's going to be arrested. Jesus gives Peter a heads up. You're going to stumble horribly. But before he tells him, listen to what Jesus said to Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat." Satan's going to attack Peter. But then Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, Jesus obviously knew that Satan was going to tempt Peter in a horrible way, compelling him to renounce Christ three times. And so Jesus said, "Listen, I'm going to pray for you. I prayed for you. God will answer my prayer. He will not only forgive you of this, but he will sustain you so that you can come along and help others, that you can come along, and for Peter, you can actually pray for others." And so we know that we're commanded to pray for each other, and we know there's power in that. In the context of our passage, I think Paul is calling us to pray for one another in the heat of battle, right? It's not just general prayer. This is battle in the midst of attacks, and he calls us to do that, I think, again, for a couple reasons. When you find yourself really struggling, I mean, the flesh has got you, the world's got you, and Satan is on top of you, and it feels like your shield, which is set on fire, is starting to fall apart. You're right underneath that wall, and you're really struggling. I mean, the suffering is acute. You know, so you make statements like, "I can't go on. I cannot do another day." You know those days. You've had those days. Sometimes it's so hard. You're so broken. You feel like you can't even pray. You know what I'm talking about. If it's true that prayer is both necessary and powerful, and there are times in our lives when I would say even the greatest prayer warriors lapse in their ability to pray, if that is true, then how important it is for us, brothers and sisters, to do what? To stand in that gap. To stand in the gap for that brother or sister who is hurting and suffering so much, they cannot literally utter the words, but you can stand there and you can pray to God on their behalf. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. He wants us to come before God on behalf of one another and lift up all kinds of prayers and supplications for our brothers and sisters. All petitions that they need for their well-being. Several years ago, not too many years ago, a close relative on my wife's side, he was found lifeless in his apartment alone. Paramedics get there. He's coded. They end up bringing him back to life. They don't even know how long he had been down. They take him to the hospital. He's having multiple organ failure. He either goes into a coma or they put him into a comatose state in order for healing purposes. His brother and his mother would not leave his side because they were sure he was going to make it through. And so they advocated for his life. 2 months later, he leaves the hospital fully recovered. And all the doctors said, "We don't know what happened here. This was," in the doctor's words, "this was a miracle." And it was a miracle in part because his brother and his mother refused to leave his side and advocate for his life. Now, we do this often. I know we do this in our church. I think we do this well. We pray for our brothers and sisters' physical battles. We do. We pray for healing. We pray for upcoming surgeries. We pray for a brother or sister when they're going through chemotherapy. And these are all good. They're all necessary prayers to be lifted up on behalf of one another. But if our greatest danger is not physical but spiritual, if our greatest danger is not our bodies failing but Satan and his demons attacking us, then I would argue that we should be praying regularly and fervently for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters all the time. That there's no moment where you shouldn't be praying, taking out your church registry and going through all the names, even saying, "Lord, I have no idea if something's going on here, but I'm going to pray for them anyway." Shouldn't we be asking God all the time for our brothers and sisters to be protected from the evil one? I mean, that high priestly prayer, John 17, that's what Jesus prayed for you. Remember? Jesus, John 17, he said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, speaking of the disciples, and then you through disciples, but that you keep them, what? From the evil one. Jesus prayed that for them. He prayed that for you. And I was thinking to myself, well, then why don't we? And why are we not better? And I would argue, since we are a Western church, why are we not much better at praying specifically for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Why? I think that we don't pray like Jesus prayed for us, at least in part because we diminish the danger. We do. We think it's dangerous, but not that dangerous. Christ will bring them through. Christ will bring them through, but he also answers prayers. He answers your prayers on their behalf. We don't believe that they're going to get in a car accident, and if they do, it's not going to be that bad. Maybe not 911. Maybe just getting some friends to help. Or worse yet, my beloved, and this may be the driving factor, at least as I reflected upon my own prayer life for you, it's that we just don't care that much. We believe the accident's coming. Maybe they're actually in it already. And we're not grabbing our phones and dialing 911 to God because we're deficient love. Right? Jesus prayed for them like that, prayed for you like that in John 17 because he loves you. I think that many of our prayers are stunted at best or maybe non-existent because we just don't have that deep love that God has given us for one another. Otherwise, our mouths would be open, right? You'd see someone on a Sunday say, I spent 30 minutes praying for you. And they're like, what do you mean? And then you'd be saying, yeah, did you pray for me like that? Friends, if we need to, like Christ, make all kinds of supplications and petitions for all the saints all the time, then we need to have that love for one another that Christ has for us. We don't do it because we're deficient in love, but we need to do it because in the midst of a battle, and you know this as well, not only are we so broken that sometimes we just can't pray, but we don't see the battle well, right? I mean, when sin's on you and sin's got you engaged, one of the defining characteristics of sin is that it's blinding, right? So in the context of true community, in the context of a local church, you must pray for your brothers and sisters because you can see things they do not see. You can, and you know that. You know it. You said, yeah, but I didn't pray for them. Last week, we said, take up the sword of the Spirit and what? Speak the truth in love to them. You must do that too. You must bring it to their attention verbally. But I would argue first, before you speak, pray. As you speak, pray. After you speak, pray. Because it's God's power that you're asking to come down as you speak his truth to them. It's God's power that you're asking that will transform them and help them see what they do not see. This intercessory prayer, it's necessary because we do not see our own sins well. And so we pray that God would use his power to come upon our brothers and sisters and show them, help them. Spurgeon said this of intercessory prayer. Listen, it's so good. He said, prayer is that slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Prayer is that slender nerve, that those words that move the power of God to come and engage in your brothers and sisters' life. And you know what? They may have no idea that God moves upon them because you prayed for them. But God knows. And one day they'll know. One day they're going to know. And they're going to thank you in heaven, saying, thank you for your prayers. They made me through it. They got me through it. Someday. I believe, my friends, one of the reasons we're so afraid to open our mouths and speak the truth in love is because we don't pray. I think one of the reasons that when we open our mouth and speak the truth in love, there isn't a good response is because we're not praying along with it. Your words have to be attached to prayer. They must be. And if we don't pray for our brothers and sisters, and that is a primary means, the scriptures tell us, of helping one another, then our brothers and sisters may stay trapped. Right? Down underneath the wall, fire's being thrown down on top of them from Satan, and we're not helping. We're not helping. It's bad for them. And remember, we're in this fight together, so it's bad for you. You need your fellow soldiers strong, fighting well. So if you're not praying for them, don't expect them to do well. Don't expect them to come alongside and help you when you're struggling. We pray for them, and we pray for them for us as well, that we might fight together well as a community of believers. All right, we've seen one, why we need to pray for ourselves. Two, why we need to pray for the saints. Number three, why we need to pray for the proclamation of the gospel. Are you encouraged? I hope you're encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Look at the latter part of verse 18. Paul says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Verse 19. And then, this is great, right? This is the very end of the letter. Paul says, oh, and me, and also for me, so that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So if you remember, well, you don't remember. I mean, it was like 9 weeks ago now. When we started this, we think that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, probably a circuit letter, and we think that he's writing from a prison cell in Rome, right? This is the end, possibly the end of his life, possibly. And so he's writing, awaiting what? Awaiting to come before Caesar. He's awaiting an opportunity to come before Caesar and what? Proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, you know why he was praying for boldness. The most powerful man in the world, he's going to be brought before for the distinct purpose of testifying to the King of the universe, Jesus Christ. A daunting thought in and of itself. But that wasn't just what had Paul's heart in mind. He knew, Paul knew. Paul wasn't afraid to die. He wasn't afraid to suffer. He had suffered multiple times after this point. He knew that if through the proclamation of the gospel, God would be pleased to redeem Caesar, it would change the empire. He knew that if Caesar came to a saving grace in Christ, all the roads throughout the empire would be open to the gospel. He knew that. And so he says, what? Pray. He doesn't ask for the words to say. Paul knows what to say. He says, pray that I may be bold with the words that I say. Pray that I may be bold and say what I ought to say. The full gospel truth. Friends, you don't have to have an audience with Caesar to know how difficult it can be to proclaim the mystery of the gospel with the lost. You know it. Parents, children, brothers and sisters in your family, aunts and uncles, coworkers, lifelong friends, the next door neighbor, you know how hard it is to reveal the true plan of God. Because if you're going to talk about the true redemptive plan of God, you got to talk about the fall. You have to talk about sin nature, right? That we are truly and fully and totally depraved through and through. You have to talk about that. You have to talk about the only way to overcome that is through faith in this Savior, this crucified, risen Savior. You need to call people to stop worshiping their idols of money and work and possessions and to put their faith, their whole life, in the work of Christ. Hard conversations, regardless of the audience and regardless of the day and age. We talk about that. It's so hard today. People are like, it's so hard to share the gospel today. No, it's always hard. The flesh is always against it. Every culture has always been against it. It's always hard. That's why Paul is saying, make me bold, God, through your prayers. Friends, if the Apostle Paul, who had committed his entire life to the proclamation of the gospel, that was his entire life, and he experienced extreme suffering for his proclamation of the gospel, if he understood his need for prayer for boldness, how much more so we, Christ Community Church, in 2024 in Silicon Valley? Paul understood it. He, in all humility, he wasn't ashamed to ask for prayer. We talk about prayer, we talk about evangelism and the gospel a lot here. And the number one reason that people will share in conversations is, I'm afraid, right? I'm afraid that if I boldly speak it, if I boldly teach it, if I boldly explain it, that I'll be rejected, I'll be laughed at, I'll be dismissed, I'll be treated poorly, I may be fired. Satan will take that fear, and then he'll attach all these lies to it. He'll whisper in your ear. They won't listen anyway. They won't be saved anyway. They won't accept Christ. He'll whisper, You should remain silent because you don't know what to say. Of course you know what to say if you know Christ. He'll say you should remain silent so you can keep the peace. Don't disturb the peace. He'll tell you to remain silent. Someone else should tell them. God's going to save them anyway. We're a Reformed church. He's going to save them anyway. You don't need to speak. You take the fears. You take Satan's lies. You put those together. And I would argue we are in desperate need of prayer for boldness to faithfully proclaim the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, to all those in our mission field who do not know Christ, who are still ensnared by the evil one. But it's not just fear or Satan's lies that keep us from praying for boldness. I think fundamentally we don't even see who we really are in Christ. It's an identity issue. Fundamentally, look at what Paul asked for. Look at verse 19 again. He's asking for boldness so that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Now, an ambassador then and now is someone who represents an authority. Then it was a king. Paul is an ambassador of the high king, Jesus Christ, sent out to communicate a message from the king. Paul says, and I'm an ambassador, and right now I find myself in chains. Why? Because I'm proclaiming his message. Now, for any ambassador to be put in prison for telling a people what their king said, that's grievous. That's grievous. It's not only grievous against the ambassador, it's grievous against the king who sent the ambassador. And yet Paul here, he finds himself in chains, but he's not demanding to be released. He's not saying this is a grievous sin. He actually rejoices in his chains. In the context of Ephesians 6, because, I mean, how else is Saul of Tarsus going to get in the front of an emperor? What other way do you get to Caesar other than, in this particular case, being in chains? Paul understood that God was opening a door here for the gospel to be proclaimed to the most powerful man in the world, which could possibly change the entire empire. Paul saw himself as an ambassador for Christ. Do you? If you claim to be a Christian, do you see yourself as the ambassador of Christ that you are? And if an ambassador with the same message, do you accept the chains that come with the office? Paul knew he would suffer for the proclamation of the gospel. You too will suffer for the proclamation of the gospel. But will you do it? Will you bear your chains so those doors can be opened too in your life to all those who do not know Christ? And if you say, yes, I'm an ambassador and I want to bear these chains, then won't you pray for boldness? Don't you need to pray for boldness? Don't you need to ask your brothers and sisters to pray for boldness for you? Going back to John 19, when Jesus was praying for his disciples, he revealed the very foundation upon which we become ambassadors and the very foundation upon which we receive the power to do our job. John 17, 15, listen, Jesus said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. God, Jesus now is praying to the Father. He says, I don't ask that you take the disciples out of the world or you out of the world, but that you what? That you keep them from the evil one. This is a prayer of supplication for protection. Then in verse 16, Jesus said, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We know Jesus was sent from heaven by the Father. He is the consummate ambassador to mankind. And then, by grace through faith, he makes you an ambassador to all mankind. He said in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world as what? As ambassadors to take the gospel to the lost. And then he says, for their sake, here it is, this is the key, verse 19, John 17, he said, for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. What was the consecration of Jesus? Consecrate, that word means to set apart for service, to set apart for the work of God. Consecrated Jesus, consecrated himself by dedicating himself to the cross, by ascending the cross to pay for our sins so that through his sacrifice, literally the breaking of his body, the spilling of his blood, we could not only be forgiven and brought into the kingdom of God, but you could be anointed as what? As an ambassador. As an ambassador for Christ to what? To boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel given to you to be given to others. It's, my beloved, it's a horrible thing to be saved by grace and rejoice in the gospel and not tell anyone. That is a horrible thing. It is yours. It is yours, and you should rejoice over it, but it's yours to share. On that dreadful night in the garden, when Jesus said to James and Peter and John, stay here, I'm going to go pray. I'm going to go pray alone with my Father. On that night, this is Christ now. This is the Son of God. He goes into the presence of the Father and says, I need your strength to do what I have to do. Christ needed to pray to get to the cross. He felt the chains of his ministry. Listen to his prayer. This is from Luke 22. Jesus, he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. You know what that cup is. That's the full wrath, the full damnation you deserved for your sin, so you could be forgiven and he could be punished in your place. He said, remove the cup from me. And then he says this, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We skip by this. I don't know why. Verse 43. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven doing what? Strengthening him. God answered his prayer. He said, I need strength to go to the cross. God the Father sends an angel and gives him strength in answer to his prayer. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He's comforted and he prays harder. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. As he anticipated the horror of the cross, receiving the just punishment that we deserved, it was through prayer that Jesus received strength from God. It was through prayer that Jesus put the will of the Father and the plan of redemption above his hatred for the thought of the cross. Through prayer, he did that, and God strengthened him. He did that so that through his death and resurrection, the mystery of the gospel could be fulfilled, right? So that sinners like us, Jew and Gentile, could be saved by grace through faith and made ambassadors in God's kingdom. If Jesus, who is truly God, humbled himself by becoming a servant and asking for God the Father's help in his greatest time of need, certainly we can swallow our pride, can we not? We can. If Jesus, who is God, humbled himself and prayed to the Father, I need help, certainly you, a sinner who has no reason to boast in anything but the glory of God, you can humble yourself and pray at all times for everything in the Spirit. If Jesus, my friends, came to you and saved you when you were dead in your sins, unaware that you were at war with God, destined for judgment, if Jesus prayed for you before you were born, John 17:20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you, that's me. And if Jesus intercedes on our behalf right now, Hebrews 7:25, because he always lives to intercede for them, that's us, then I would argue we can stay alert. We can persevere and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If Christ prayed for us like this, and that's the love he has for us, well, we can pray for one another. We can speak the truth in love as we ought, and we can attach it with prayer and know that God will answer. If Jesus, the Lord over all creation, felt it necessary to pray for the gospel to have its right effect, John 17, verses 1 and 2, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Listen, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. If Christ, as God's ambassador, prays for the boldness of the proclamation of the gospel, then we, as ambassadors of Christ, we must pray for that boldness too, to proclaim the gospel, to teach the gospel, to explain the gospel to every single person in our mission field. So they can what? So they can see that God truly is glorified in the Son. That God truly is glorified in the redeeming of many through the work of the Son on the cross. All right, I'm done. Instead of putting the armor on and not activating it by prayer, really making yourself kind of a mess as a warrior. Put on the armor of God and pray. Pray before, pray during, and pray after. I would argue that you should pray alone. If you're married, pray with your spouse. If you have children, pray with your children. Pray with your family. Pray with the church. Kirk was talking just this morning, and it is an incredible blessing when I talk to other pastors and other churches. Our church has the opportunity to pray together multiple times. You know that? In a week. We obviously have our Sunday morning prayer service from 9:30 to 10:30. The only reason you miss that is because of sleep. I mean, honestly, most of you aren't working on Sunday. We pray on Tuesday and Friday. It's Zoom, I know, but we're still praying. God's okay with Zoom. We pray fervently in our discipleship groups. Now, that's like the focal point. We even have an Echo app. I mean, you can hear prayer requests and pray all day long. Lots of opportunities for us to pray for one another. My beloved, if you believe in the power and the necessity of prayer, and you still do not pray, you'll have no excuse before the Lord. You won't. If you believe it's necessary, and you believe it's powerful, and you still are not a prayer warrior, when you stand before God, there's no excuse it's going to stand. You know that. I'm going to pray right now and ask God to bless every single one of us, not just with a biblical understanding of the power and necessity of prayer, but with the discipline and the desire to do it. That we will pray like the prayer warriors that God has made us. I guarantee you, my friends, that when you come before the Lord, one thing you will never hear is that person prayed too much. You'll never hear that. So whenever you're praying, you know you're within the will of God. Amen? Let's pray right now. Father, we already asked for forgiveness, so I ask for empowerment. I ask that you would hear the prayers of this sinner saved by grace, and that you would bless my brothers and sisters here at Christ Community Church. And I'll expand that request to all your true churches here in the South Bay, in this country, and throughout the world. Bless us with an understanding of the necessity and the power of prayer. Bless us with the discipline and desire to do it, and then make us, as a church, full of prayer warriors. We are not right now, Father. We confess that to you, but that can change beginning today. I pray that you change it. Cause us to pray, Lord, for your glory. Do so for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.